Good to get back home, and I'm certainly happy to be in the pulpit today. And I want to thank Terry Hartman and Jake Clutinotti for preaching in my absence. And I did listen to Jake's message and thought he spoke sort of prophetically here, and as a young man, pointed the way to us in a very, very good way. So I'm appreciative that we do have men who preach here at North Street Church. In observation of our being away, this thought came to mind as we worship today. In Isaiah, it says that God's thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. And I would say, in observation of being on a worldly cruise, that our thoughts and our ways are not the same as the world's. And I'm glad that we can observe a difference. Now, we had a wonderful time. It was great to be with family, get some sunshine, and be in some real nice weather. But the things that I see drawing the world are everything but, let me tell you, their mind is not on Jesus Christ. Their mind is not on God's church. Their mind is not on the second coming. And I just say that as observation and say it is good to be amongst people who have our eyes on the eternal things. And just praise the Lord for you as a faithful church. Well, before I left, I started a two-part message called The Seen and the Unseen. And in that message, I spoke about the unseen from the book of Ephesians. And when we did, we spoke about spiritual rule and authority, power and dominion. If you remember to say that there is a spiritual war that goes on all of the time. It's invisible, but it's real. And the war really takes place with Jesus and his messengers, the angels, on one side, and Satan and his messengers, the demons, on the other. And that's not just allegory. That's not just C.S. Lewis interpretations. That's the reality of the scripture. And I want to tell you, I do believe that the light and the darkness have a real battle, and that there is good and there is evil, and that Christ is for you and Satan is against you. And whether that's your life, your home, this church, a community, or a government, we see the spiritual war being real but invisible. And I emphasize that there is a spiritual war to be fought. To not enter the war makes, you see, the enemy the winner. And I think lots of times in the church, we can do what we do without God, and we don't have our minds on the spiritual war that's before us, and we fight with weapons that are human weapons and fleshly weapons, and we make plans and programs and pull off stunts and do all that we do and call it the church. But I'm just saying there is a war to be fought. We must be involved in the war. And if you remember, the scripture says it is not a flesh and blood war. This is not between denominations. It's not between people. It's not in any way between governments. It's between good and evil, God and the devil, between the angels and the demons, and your life and this church. Anything that God is for, the devil is against. So here's what I left you with. I said, get in the fight. And then I said, take every thought captive. That's where it happens. And we found out the battlefield is the mind. It says, you know, by the renewing of your mind, don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where every thought has to be taken captive. I told you to pray a lot. And then I said to stay in healthy fellowship, to get away from evil. These are very practical steps. Are you hanging out with Christians and like-minded people? Are you getting away from evil, evil communication, evil companions, you know, the things you take in with your eyes and your ears, those evil things? If you don't make a practical decision, you see, if you're not getting in healthy fellowship, you're not staying away from evil, there'll be no life change, and you'll think the world is natural and normal, and the devil wins. And then I said the victory is in Jesus, and you need to become very familiar with Jesus and the name of Jesus. Now, when I preached, I encouraged especially the men to go home that day and walk the boundaries of their property, the physical boundaries of their property, and yield what they own on this earth to the Lord's glory. And then I asked them to go into their houses and pray in every room, pray over your children, husbands and wives, pray over each other. If you couldn't pray with your children, put your hand on their bedroom door while they're sleeping and pray against all evil and for all good. I just wanted to see how many of you followed through in some fashion praying over your property and your house. Raise your hand, men and women, okay? And I'd like to hear testimony. In fact, someday I thought if you have something to say, I'd have you come up and say it, because I know Terry mentioned when he preached that when he got to the living room and the TV, there were some things that were made, you know, evident to him that said, we've got to make a change here. And I don't know if any of you experienced any of that. You might be experiencing more spiritual battles in your life because you're yielding to Christ, and you might have found some spiritual victory. I'd like to hear about that. Now, moving on in the book of Ephesians, looking through the book, I found these kinds of terms, the saints, the church, you and I, Tychicus. He's the fella at the end of the book who Paul says he'll come and tell you how I'm doing. One another is another term. And then I found these terms in the book of Ephesians. Husbands, wives, children, slaves, masters. Now, you remember the last time I preached about the unseen. Today, I want to finish this message by preaching about the seen. You see, the church is in the same battle as the invisible kingdom. And we have to realize that our glimpse of heaven on earth, get this, is the church. The ideal church. The church at her best. And we look around when the church is maybe bickering or fighting or there's division. We say, how could that be a taste of heaven? Well, that's an incomplete taste because we're not participating as one body. And we'll get to that today. But I just want you to think about that. I mean, look around. He says the saints. That's all the Christians. That's not the saints in Catholicism, you know, that are a statue made to. Every sanctified person is known as a saint. And the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. Paul says, you and I, and this guy named Tychicus, and all of the one another relationships. And then he says, now you husbands, you wives, you children, you slaves, you masters. And these are the visible. These are the seen of God's kingdom on earth. So just take a moment and look around and see who you see. You understand? Can't see the angels and the demons and the spiritual warfare that's going on. In reality, that's the unseen part of the kingdom. This is the seen part of the kingdom. Now open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 16. Would somebody take one of the pew Bibles and find that and then give me the page number so that we can... 1345, page 1345, if you're using one of the pew Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 16. The last time we spoke about the power, the dominion, the authority, the rule that's unseen. Today we want to speak about the visible church as revealed in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You, visible church, walk worthy with all lowliness and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he's talked about this spiritual warfare that goes on that we don't see, that's a reality, this war for our souls and our lives and our holiness. And then he says to the visible, to the seen, now listen, here's how you ought to be behaving. You ought to be people who are walking worthily with humility and gentleness, patience and love, striving to keep together as one. So we begin to realize he does have expectations of us. It's not just about, you know, this invisible war. Now look at what Paul says. He says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so he gets very concerned about making sure people understand one is very important to God. And then he says this, but to each one. See, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, but to each one, to each believer, to each visible believer, there is grace given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Remember, he took in procession all of Satan and his army and said, you are now, you see, I'm a victor over you. And in turn, then, he came to the visible church and gifted people when he led captivity captive. It says in verse 9, now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended to the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fit all things. Then visibly, verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who's the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we want to break that down today. I want to go back and sort of chew that up with you and say, what is Paul saying about this seen part of God's kingdom? And it'll begin with a little study of the word one. Okay, now realize one is a very important number. And Paul says here that, first of all, there's only one body. Now, he doesn't mean the human body. He means the body, the collective body of the church, the faithful church across the generations and across, the denominations, so to speak, that God from heaven sees his holy church. And there really is only one church. This is the fellowship of the faithful. In Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says, you have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands and thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Anyone who has Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, has their name written in the book of life. And this is the one body of which Christ is speaking. He is saying this, if he were alive in our day, that God's church is not found behind the Catholic sign. It's not found behind the Lutheran sign. It's not found behind the Methodist sign. It's not found behind the Christian church sign. Okay, the one true body is found in the life of every believer in the collective assembly of the saints across all generations. So Paul says, let's understand God is unified in his church. His real church is unified. And he says there is one spirit. And he doesn't mean there are not evil spirits in this world. He means there's only one spirit from God. There's not more than one God. There's not more than one Holy Spirit. And this spirit obviously is the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, or the Bible teaches us, that the Holy Spirit has the role of convicting and convincing and counseling and comforting and more or less coaching us in our lives. There's this prompting from God that comes from within. Once we're born again, the Holy Spirit moves in. And Paul says there's only one Holy Spirit. So there's one body of Christ. There's one Holy Spirit. He says there's one hope of our calling. See, we live in a hopeless day. And if I ask people, what's your hope? They might have many answers. But Paul makes it very clear, the one hope is Christ and for us to be like him. The calling is to be holy and blameless, to be conformed to the image of the Son. The calling is to be faithful as we approach God's glory. And then he says, remember this, there is only one Lord. There's only one master over all things, and that is Jesus Christ. You see, our nature is to be two mastered. Jesus said you can't have two masters. A lot of people will try to serve God and mammon or money, the things of the world. And Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, you can't serve two masters, only one. And so we're to serve God himself. We have a tendency to be double-minded, according to the book of James. And it says the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So there's one Lord to whom we bow down. It's to Jesus Christ Himself. And there's one faith. That doesn't refer to the saving faith. That faith refers to the orthodox belief, the doctrine of the church across the ages. And there's one assembly of doctrine, you see, that keeps us from being fragmented in the church by the traditions of men and worldly influence and our carnal inclinations. So across every generation, every congregation, every pastor, every leader, there is but one faith to which we must turn. The book of Jude says this, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all to the saints." And so Paul, New Testament writers, first century church realizes there's one faith. And then he says there's one baptism. And the one essential baptism is the baptism in the life of every believer being baptized by God's Holy Spirit. The identity and the unity in Jesus Christ in the New Testament church was clearly marked by water baptism. And the water baptism is in the name of Christ. It's the picture of death, burial, and resurrection. It's the means by which a believer publicly confesses Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But the essential baptism is 1 Corinthians 12:13 that says, "For as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." And Paul says every true believer has the indwelling presence, the fullness of the Holy Spirit in his or her life. And that's common across the ages, and it's common for every true believer. So that's a quick study on the word one. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now let me just ask you, how many gods are there? There's one God. He is Jehovah God of the Bible. He's the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. How many ways to heaven are there? Jesus Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And so you see, when we live in a society that's full of duplicity, full of double standards, full of many ways, the Bible stands alone and different and says it's about one. It's about the one true God. And so we realize in the seen part of God's kingdom, we have to stand for the one. For one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so realize this, one is important to God, but so is each one. Look there at verses 7 and 8 in the text. It says, "One God, one Father, who's above all, through all, in all, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ. When he ascended, he led captivity captive, but then he dished out gifts to men." So not only is God lifted up, but God says to everyone who believes, "I will give a Holy Spirit gift." You understand that? According to his measure. Now, if you want to do a study on the book, the subject of giftedness, you could go to 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and here in Ephesians 4. And we're just going to spend our time in Ephesians today. But I want you to know this, that in this seen part of the kingdom, which is invisible and visible, seen and unseen, all real. Okay, the seen part is real. The unseen part is real. Okay, for you, God has, if you're born again, if you've received Christ, He has a purpose and a plan for you to do ministry in His name and has prepared you to do that with particular gifts. Some of the gifts are teaching, giving, faith, mercy, various gifts. And some of them are quiet and some of them are more visible. But you have some combination of giftedness to be used for the purpose of ministry. So he says, I want you to work with me in the visible kingdom, warring against the invisible evil that's real in this world. So listen, when we make church about you come and sit down and we'll make you feel good about yourself, we're not in the battle. We don't realize what God expects of us when we take that track for the church. So realize that each one is very important to God. But let's get on to what he says about the founding of the church. It says he gave gifts to men. In verse 11, He gave, and he himself gave some, okay? He gifted some people to be apostles. He gave some people the giftedness or the responsibility, the seen position in the church of being apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, I look at that last two gifts as one, pastor, teachers. I don't really want to debate that today. You could look at it as separate or together, whatever you would like. But it says it was God who did this. Now, remember, this is the man that said, this invisible kingdom, doing spiritual warfare, not against flesh and blood, using spiritual weapons. Now he says, look at the visible church. It's founded by these gifted people who are seen. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now apostles. An apostle had to be with Jesus from his baptism to his ascension. So we have no modern, strict apostles. I think we have men who have the apostolic gift, and women who perhaps have oversight from a larger assembly than just one church. Okay, and they have that giftedness to be able to come and go and be influential like an apostle would. So you might say this, I would believe in small a apostles. The prophet was the man who got a word from God and spoke it to the people. And usually the prophet did not have a popular message. Now, a prophet, according to the Old Testament, always spoke 100% truth, 100%, not 99%. And if he wasn't a true prophet, he was to be put to death. I don't believe we have any capital P prophets today, but I think there are people who speak prophetically in the church, not just about future things to come, but maybe have a word that's not so popular. And prophets usually didn't stay in one place very long. They came and delivered the message and moved on. And sometimes that happens to preachers when they become prophets. It's time to move. But I just want to say, you know, I think there are small p prophets in the church, and that giftedness may come upon any one of us that we might get up like Jake did last week. I think he spoke more from the role of a prophet than anything last week, just calling the church to be the church and not to be, you know, so entertained by the world. And evangelists, those are people who are spread the good news, and then pastor teachers. And I believe God still uses evangelists and still uses pastor teachers. And I would happen to be a pastor teacher. I've been here 30-some years, and that's why the giftedness would say I'm more of a shepherd type. And when I preach, I teach most of the time and preach some of the time. And that's because I'm a daddy. I'm a shepherd saying to the sheep, OK, here's our feed for the week. This is what we need to be doing. And I find my giftedness in that. And you sit under it for one reason or another. But I think it's because that's how God intends. But you need to take a good look at the next few verses. Okay, so here's what I said so far. There is a seen kingdom that participates with the unseen kingdom. The seen kingdom is known as the church. God, through Jesus Christ, when he ascended, led captivity captive, sent out gifts, and namely these gifts, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And here's the reason he did it. You need to be looking now to verse 12. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. One of the roles of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and one of the roles of pastor teachers is to equip the believer to do the work of the ministry. You see, I think one of the things that hasn't been set in place in the Reformation is the clergy-laity system. And when Martin Luther, who was a monk, said, hey, you know, this isn't the way the Bible reads. There isn't a priesthood in the New Testament that's a set apart as clergy who wear robes. He says every believer is part of the royal priesthood. That's what the New Testament teaches. You and I are the priests. Okay, the priest heard from the people and represented them back to God. We become the holy priests. Okay, but somehow even in the non-Catholic Church, we still have this idea of a clergy-laity system. And I would just say, am I more holy than you? No, I'm not a reverend. Only he is reverend. I have leadership responsibility, but I don't have an in with God any more than you have an in with God, because our great high priest is Jesus Christ himself. So realize all of these gifts we're giving for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So one of my jobs is to help you find your Holy Spirit giftedness, to teach you how to minister, and to set you free to do that within God's church. And that's good and bad at the same time, because, you know, how do you keep that up? How do you keep people trained? How do you know when they go out they're going to continue? But that's God's way. Now, if you're reading King James, I want to show you something very important here. See that? Is it red on the screen? That comma? In the King James Bible, it says he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, and then for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that comma is not in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts. And if our Bible said that, it would say that pastor teachers are here to equip the saints, to do the work of the ministry, and to edify the body of Christ. But it says what I told you before. It says the role of these church leaders, the visible church leaders in the visible church, is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So this whole setup isn't good. Okay, it looks like a stage with seats, and I'm the speaker, and you're the listener, and you're to evaluate what I say and say, go home and say whether it was good or bad. The whole idea is God is the audience. I'm just down here giving you a pep talk from the sidelines so you can go out and do the work of the ministry. That's the real picture of the church. So if we could all sit around one big, you know, have a big round table talk, that probably would be a better concept of what the Sunday morning gathering is to be about. And we realize then that God gave these people so that they could equip the saints to do the work of the ministry for this reason, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're here to build up that universal body of Jesus Christ. We're here to join the saints across the ages in doing the work of the ministry so that God is glorified. And the goal, according to Ephesians, is unity of the faith. And the knowledge of the Son of the fullness of Christ. So our goal is that everybody here grows up and becomes one, making Jesus Christ, you see, the object of our worship. And he says this, until we are perfected. Now, it might say perfect, it might say mature in your Bible, but it is the word teleos. It means completed. It means all that God intends you to be. And so the picture that is this. He says he doesn't want us to remain like children who are tossed about. And I think Jake's message last week made a good illustration. Typically, we want to hold on to the back of the boat, but keep our feet in the water just so we're rescued. We don't want to get in the boat. And all that does is keeps us immature. And we're like kids who never understand. And we're always whimpering and whining and blaming and seeking and trying. And he says, that's not where I want you, not as children, but instead I want you to speak the truth in love, having grown up. And when we all speak the truth in love and we all grow up, what does it make? It makes us like a well-functioning body. So every congregation and the church at large is seen like a human body. And Paul says, I want you to be mature and strong and standing for the right thing. Now, the whole concept of the church is an amazing thing. The Greek word for church is ekklesia or ekklesia. And literally translated, it means this, the called out ones. The called out ones. And so from the inception, we realize that the Bible's understanding of the church is that God from heaven chose you and then put you together with a group of people known as the assembly. So the church, the local church, is the assembly of the called out ones. But we act like those people who are customers, having not yet made up our mind what we really think. And we'll go here and there and we'll try out this and try out that, as if we're going to a movie theater or to a stage play and trying to make up our mind. Where do I fit? Which one likes me the best? You know, how can I, you know, receive the most from here or there? But it says, no, if you're called out, you just join together with others, and it's the assembly of the called out ones. So here's what I want you to understand. The church is the seen part of the seen and the unseen, but it's the same battle. The reason I preach the Word of God. The reason I would equip you to do the work of the ministry. The reason we would join with the apostles and the prophets of of the ages is because there is a real spiritual battle, and it's not against flesh and blood. The very same reason we're cognizant of the unseen kingdom, you see, that has the power and authority of darkness. So you're in the right place when you're in the church, if it's a faithful church. The elders and the deacons and the deaconesses and the teachers of this church are here to do spiritual warfare with weapons that are spiritual, not, you see, with flesh and blood tools and weapons and talent and all that we do. So just put this in your mind. Looking at the ecclesia, the assembly of the called out ones, we're in the same battle. The church is implicitly supposed to be purposeful. We're not lost. We're not wandering. We're not meandering here trying to find our way. Our purpose is to preach the Word of God to bring people to salvation. Going out, as the Great Commission says, and winning the lost and then growing up the saved. Our purpose is to call each other into accountability. Our purpose is to love one another. Our purpose is to speak the truth to one another in love. And the church is not only purposeful, the church is to be powerful. See, the church is wimpy for the most part, but we are to be powerful, working in the spiritual fields, using spiritual tools, these weapons of warfare. Instead, we use counseling techniques, and we use this, and we use that, and it says you're in the wrong battle. The church is purposeful, powerful, and the church is to be progressive. And by that, I don't mean the liberal or innovational way of being progressive. I don't mean changing our doctrine. I mean being offensive. I mean playing offense for the kingdom. We're not here simply to hold the past together. We're here to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth. So the church, you see, we are powerful or purposeful, powerful, and progressive. So the two messages, the seen and the unseen. Whether it's the unseen kingdom that's real or the seen kingdom on this earth, seen in the church, the true church. You see, understand it's the same purpose. So I simply have to ask you, in this theme of battle, which side are we on? The light, the side of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the side of the apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers? Yes, that's the side we're on. So get this. In the church, we join forces with Jesus and His angels. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus has an ultimate will to fulfill on this earth. He uses His Word, He uses apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers, but He also uses His holy angels. They're part of the unseen kingdom. Although Hebrews says, be careful to entertain strangers, for you may entertain angels unaware. So there are times that angels are visible. Okay? So just realize this. In the church, we're saying we've chosen a side. I'm joining up with Jesus and His messengers. So it's in the church that we do that. And it is also true that in the church, we join forces against Satan and his demons. Now, I think it's pretty easy and attractive to say, we're for Jesus, we're for angels. In fact, my mother-in-law collects, you know, angels and has them all over her place. And I think lots of times that people just look at angels as, you know, these nice Christmas story things and as, you know, these glowing feminine creatures. And we realize, you know, the Bible never refers to an angel by a feminine name. You know that? It's always masculine. And if we entertain angels unaware, that means they show up like you and I sometimes. But anyhow, we like the idea of angels and Jesus and light and goodness and salvation. But it also says in this visible, seen kingdom, when we take sides, we're also taking sides against Satan and his messengers, the demons. Remember, in Bible understanding, we would see that Lucifer, the shining one, was cast out of heaven because of his rebellion. and took one third of the angels with him. They have become that kingdom of darkness. So however many angels there are, okay, and we know there apparently a great host of them, one third of them now work against the church, against the light, against your life. And while you are living a visible life, doing your devotions, reading your Bible, caring about friends, doing your work of the ministry, there's still this invisible, unseen war that goes against us, while there's a visible, unseen war that's for us, and it affects what happens on this earth. So when I start talking about Satan and demons, it starts to rattle us, and we're not so apt to stay in the battle. In fact, in our church, sometimes I've said this, we don't give the devil enough credit, and people don't like it when I say that. They just want to talk about God has an ultimate will. If I'm for God, the angel, you know, the devil can't harm me. You can't be possessed by evil. But listen, the devil can trip you up. The devil can, he prowls around like a roaring lion waiting to devour. That's why James says, resist the devil. He'll flee from you. If you don't resist him, he's going to get you off track. You're going to be going the wrong direction. You're never going to find God's, you know, complete will for your life. And so I want you to put this in your head. According to the book of Ephesians, there's this unseen real battle and there's this seen real battle. And it makes the difference. You better stand up and you better get in the battle. And you better be for Jesus and the angels and against Satan and his demons. And you better realize they are still at work in our day. So I like it when part of our church is to be partners with Christ and his angels. Because this isn't our kingdom. This isn't my kingdom. This isn't, you know, North Street decides it's going to go do this for God. All we have done is signed up to be on the team. The kingdom is about Jesus Christ and about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And if we stay in the battle, we live differently. We talk differently. We pray differently. Everything's different when we understand we're in a battle. Now listen, if all this is true, and we realize Jesus conquered all at his resurrection, and we realize there is this unseen real war that goes on, and we know the end of the story, Jesus wins, okay? Why live in defeat? Why mope around out there, visibly or invisibly, saying, oh man, I don't know. Why not live in the victory that's already out? See, in the visible church, why not be wholly involved and changing lives for Jesus? Why not be making prayer one of the primary things you do? What's so wrong, you see, with jumping in and saying, man, I'm for the kingdom, and the invisible real kingdom is visibly exposed in the pure church. This church is not 100% pure. I have no way to evaluate just how pure it is. But I know part of it's pure. Part of what we stand for is pure and right. Ideally, we want to be a church that glorifies God and our own sinfulness, our own waywardness. You see, we douse that. So don't think for a minute, oh, I'm going to go find a perfect church. You won't find it. But I know this, we want to stand for the right things. And if we all encourage each other to do that, we become more and more like the body that Christ wants us to be and fit for his service. There's no need for you to live in defeat. Why do we continue to pretend that the war does not exist? Which is easier, to fight the battle or just show up on Sunday, put your $5 in the plate and say, I went to church. I hope God, you know, forgives me when I die. Get in the battle. Quit pretending there's not a real spiritual war. And then here's what Paul says. Why do you keep fighting each other? He says this war is not a flesh and blood battle. That's what he says in Ephesians 6:12. It's not against flesh and blood. And see, that's what happens in the visible church. When the devil can get me fighting you and you fighting the person next to you and so on, the devil already won. Because we don't have time to wage real spiritual war whenever we're fighting each other. So flesh and blood is a good replacement. Now what happens is in churches we get so organized and so committee-minded and so ministry-minded, you know, that we don't have time to do spiritual war. So let's realize it's not a flesh and blood. We shouldn't be fighting each other. Instead, here's what Paul says in Ephesians 5:21. You know what the church should be like? It's not warring against other flesh and blood battles. Here's what the church is like: submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's the atmosphere of the church. How can I enhance your spiritual walk with the Lord? How can I wash your feet? You see. Now, if you go back to the visible church, let me see if I can get to that. Submitting to one another, you see, in the fear of God, it says in the church, that means the saints, you and I, Tychicus, one another, husbands, wives, children, slaves, masters. What's our goal? To submit to one another in the fear of God. We are here to serve one another, just like Jesus Christ, God of all, served us when he yielded his life on the cross. I want to look at the same two scriptures I looked at the last time when I concluded the message on the unseen. I bet you've forgotten. Let's go to Romans chapter 15 and verse 24. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15:24. This is just to keep your head on straight, okay? There's an unseen real war, and there's a seen real war. They are the same, okay? There's light and darkness, there's good and evil, there's Jesus and his angels, there's Satan and his demons. And look at 1 Corinthians 15:24. It says, then comes the end. Someday the end will come when he, that's Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. Someday it will change. And Jesus Christ came and will come again for one reason, and that's to hand the kingdom back to God the Father. To say, here, Father, it's now yours again. And we know ultimately, it says Satan and all who follow him, all who are not a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, will ultimately be cast into the lake of fire. And that's the final end. Okay, that's after the rapture, that's after the battle of Armageddon, that's after a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, that's after all those events take place before the final state of things, Satan is dealt with once for all. And then there will be no more double kingdomness. You see, it's all about Christ. And so it says, church, visible church, listen. Why are you so concerned about your own comfort and, you know, fairness and equality and all of those things when it's about the kingdom of Jesus Christ? We've just joined his team is all we have done. Let's live for him and die for him, because one day he's going to say, Father, here's the kingdom. And one day all, you see, of that invisible kingdom, it says one day the rule and authority and the power, the invisible real kingdom, will be dealt with. Ultimately. Now, I realize when we get to thinking this way, sometimes our thoughts can run away from us. And I had someone say to me one time, you know, Pastor Bob, you really are no earthly good because you're so heavenly minded. And they meant that as an insult. I tried to make it a compliment. But what they meant was, you know, you get so far out there on things. I don't know what you're saying, and I can't. What does it have to do with how I'm going to live today? And I just want you to realize sometimes we get there. Sometimes we start thinking so much about the second coming, the end of all things, the kingdom of Christ, that we forget to love one another. We forget to meet the everyday needs. And Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 20, Jesus sort of put his disciples in their place when they really got amazed about the kingdom. And this is a verse that helped me keep both my feet where they need to be. Luke 10, 17 to 20. Remember, Jesus had sent the 70 out to do ministry, and they had great victory. Luke 10:17, it says, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" Okay? The visible disciples doing the work of the ministry on the visible, the seen earth, tapped into the unseen power and authority of the name of Jesus, and even the demons obeyed them. So there's a demonstration of the seen visible kingdom working in the unseen invisible world. And Jesus said this, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Now, whether he really had a vision or whether that's the way he's wording this to know, you know, I've known all along Satan's going to bow down to my name and to the kingdom. Okay, he says, "I agree with you. It's an amazing thing. Even the demons obey because I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And he says, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." He says, "You go forth in my name, I'll go with you." But verse 20 is the balance. He says, "Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." And so I want to say this, maybe you really get it. Maybe you're one of those people who are spiritually tuned in, and you're the first one to get upset when any church, and our church, gets going in the wrong direction. That happens to all of us because this world feels like our home. All the other churches are doing it. We think, man, if we could just do this one event, it's going to draw a lot of people, and we forget to do battle. Okay, and then all of a sudden we remember and say, man, this is where we want to live, like the disciples when they were sent out, and say, "Lord, this is amazing." And Jesus said, "You're right, it's amazing." He said that, listen, rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven. And I just want to end there to say, you know, if your name is written in the book of life, that's the victory. Rejoice in that. Understand God's grace and His love and His mercy. Realize how sinful we really are and that God made a way when there was no way. And then, you see, then enter the battle, but never be too amazed at the battle and the weapons of warfare. Be more amazed that God saved you. Almighty Father, we are absolutely drawn heavenward when we're able to perceive the Scripture as the way that the Spirit intends it to be seen. And Father, I believe in angels, and I believe in Jesus, and I believe in the devil, and I believe in demons. But you know, as far as I know, I maybe met an angel once or heard about one. I don't know that I've ever met a demon. I've been close, Lord, but I don't deal in that world every day. I deal in the seen world with husbands and wives and children and employers and employees and with the saints and with men like Tychicus and you and I and one another. Lord, that's the world in which we live. And somehow we want to diminish the seen things. But today we realize it's the same battle. And so, Father, that has me to see my brothers as real brothers and my sisters as real sisters of the kingdom. And knowing, Father, that the amazement should not be about what we have done or what we can do or what you can do through us. The amazement is your grace. And that you made us your children. And so, Father, once again, we're just mindful that your ways are not our ways and thoughts are not our thoughts. And I praise you that in the church our ways and thoughts are not the same as the world's. That's been made so clear to me. But Father, today, I just lift up every believer in this room. Praying, Father, that we wouldn't live so blindly and desiring to be led like sheep who do not know the way. Father, I just pray for every believer that they would claim their salvation and their adoption. And Lord, that they would enter the battle, living for you and dying for you and witnessing for you. Father, calling people out of the, the darkness, grabbing the hands of those who are drowning and pulling them up in the name of Jesus Christ, the name that's above all names. Realizing that just as we have some kind of power to grieve you or to quench you, Father, we also have the power to make heaven rejoice. For your word says, you know, when one comes home, the angels rejoice. And we want to be involved in that kingdom, touching the unseen and having the angels rejoice. And Father, I pray against the darkness, and I pray against, you know, the acts of darkness. And I know, Father, that when we go out from here, some are going to just fall right back into the world and the world's ways. It's going to be through the things we see and hear and touch and taste. And Father, when that happens, we live in such confusion and such torment. And Lord, it's unnecessary. The victory has been won, and the light is clear. Draw us to the light. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today, I just want you to remain seated and just yield your life unto the Lord as we sing together.